Certainly good to see everyone this evening. I would like to encourage you to be turning in your Old Testaments to Numbers, the book of Numbers, and the 13th chapter is where we'll be. Numbers chapter 13 is where we'll begin in just a few moments' time. I'd like to acknowledge the fact, not apologize for the fact, but acknowledge the fact that my lesson was rather long this morning. I don't apologize for it, but we had a lot of material to cover, and I hope and pray it was beneficial. But while I want to apologize, I do acknowledge the fact that sometimes the lessons go long, and so I'm going to make every effort to make sure that this one does not. And we're going to cover the material that we have fairly rapidly, at least the narrative that is found in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and establish some high points in that narrative and make just three applications as we near the end of our time together. The title of my lesson this evening is Caleb Followed the Lord Fully, and that is a reference to the 14th chapter of Numbers in the 24th verse where that statement is given as basically a conclusion concerning Caleb's part that he played as one of the 12 spies that spied out the land of Canaan. The statement is, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." I want to examine just for a few moments what it is that made Caleb fully committed to the Lord, or what it is that showed Caleb to be fully committed to the Lord. And so we're going to begin by noting the events where he proves himself worthy of God. If you'll notice, starting off in the 13th chapter, in the first two verses, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Now there were, of course, 12 tribes, and so 12 men were chosen. Among those 12 men that were chosen to spy out the land of Canaan was both Joshua and Caleb, two men who are faithful, two men that we know to be heroes in the Old Testament. You'll remember that this land had been promised to the people of Israel long before. The promise actually extends all the way back to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, as the promise was first made to Abraham, a threefold promise that he would make of him a great nation. That was the Israelites who now were knocking on the doorstep of the land of Canaan. The promise of the land itself, a land that would flow with milk and honey that had been promised to them. And then finally, the messianic promise that through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so here, after having established, while the people of Israel were in the land of Egypt, making them a numerous people and establishing sovereignty for them under the headship of Moses, the lawgiver, they are going to enter into the promised land. The purpose was to spy out the land in preparation for the crossing over. But you will notice that the spies spent 40 days in that land, in chapter 13 and verse 21 and going through verse 25. They went up, spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. They went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shesai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole and brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they spent 40 days in the land to fulfill that duty that had been given to them by God. And remember again that these men were choice men. They were leaders from every tribe. And you'll remember the report that they reported back to Israel. It is related in verses 27 through 29 of the text. When they came back and spoke to Moses and Aaron, they told him, they said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Can you imagine what a glorious example that was, that great cluster of grapes that was carried between two of them on a pole? So it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, notice verse 28, because this is key. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And so while it was that there was, as God had promised, a land flowing with milk and honey, the indication from the spies is that the land was full of mighty people. And of course that was something that portended disaster for the people of Israel, because that report brought doubts to the people of Israel. Now I want you to note that in this particular part of our narrative, that Caleb, who is first referenced in verses 4 through 15 of chapter 13 as one of the 12 who was sent to spy it in the land, he speaks where the report was that the people are mighty. We are, as stated, as grasshoppers in their eyes. We'll notice what is stated in verse 30 and 31 of the text. Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now, of course, this is a common problem that exists when people lose faith in God. It is something that was characteristic of the people and shown a number of times as they were in the land of Egypt. And even as God demonstrated his great power, as the plagues were visited upon the people, doubts remained in the hearts of some with regard to their ability. So much so, you'll remember that as they had their backs at the Red Sea and the chariots of Pharaoh were pressing down upon them, their hearts melted as a result of the provocation of Pharaoh. But the faith of some remained. The faith of Moses is something that is obvious. The faith of Joshua is something that stands out. And in this particular case, we find the faith of Caleb in God and his surety, his confidence in the fact that they would be able, as God had promised them, to take the land and it would be delivered to them. But the other spies, again, disagreed in that regard. And as a result of that, I want you to note what is stated in chapter 14. We'll look at the first 10 verses. And I would like to read all 10 verses so that you get a full picture of the response of the people when these spies, you'll notice verse 32 and 33, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. Say, "The land is through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So this is the nature of that message that was given by all of the spies, except for the explicit statement that is given here by Caleb as he reassures the people, and then later, as we will see, Joshua as well, who too remained faithful to God. But as a result of heeding the words of the ten, we're told that the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And I want you to notice that the sentiment of the people had fallen against Joshua and against Caleb. And despite their assurances that with God's help they would be able to take the land, the people were afraid. And they rebelled and they were not willing to enter in. And they became so upset with Joshua and Caleb that they set about or threatened to stone them. And so they were in danger even from their own countrymen. Now, this was a stand that Caleb made, a stand that indicated his faithfulness to God. And I want you to recognize, before we discuss that more fully, the consequences of that decision that the people made not to enter into the land of Canaan. As a result of that, going over in the 14th chapter to verse 26, there is a proclamation that is given by the Lord. After Moses sought to intercede on behalf of the people, asking God to pardon their iniquity, instead, we are told, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised." I'll stop there in verse 31. In fact, the text up on the board should read verses 26 through 31. Now, I want you to notice the irony of this as God made this statement. And there was that call for them to wander in the wilderness for one day for every year. Or excuse me, 1 year for every day that they had spied out the land. A total of 40 years where an entire generation would fall in the wilderness. And as they made their complaint and their cowardice, that it would be better that we return to Egypt because if we go into the land, our children will suffer. Our children will perish as a result of the evil that is in the land. God made the assurance that while they, as a generation, would not enter into the land, the small ones that they were worried about would indeed inhabit that inheritance that God had promised. And so they spent that 40 days in the wilderness just as God had prophesied. Now, continuing on, we'll make note of the fact that not only was there that condemnation of the generation, that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but there was an actual plague that was visited upon the unfaithful spies. In chapter 14 and verses 36 and 37, the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. But we are told, verse 38 of the text, that Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. So this indeed was the judgment that was visited by God upon the people. But I want you to note the special judgment that was visited upon those who were in that position of responsibility, that position of leadership. God had chosen or given instructions to choose 12 good men, 12 who were leaders of the people. Why is that? Because of the influence of such leaders. How that as they went to spy out the land and they came back, the people of Israel would be heartened by the report that they gave. But because they were unfaithful in regard to this, the report was an evil report. And as a result of that, the heart of the people melted. And as a result of that, there was the judgment upon the people, certainly, that they died in the wilderness. But there was the execution of the 10 who were unfaithful in their service to God. Now, I think that there is, to at least a certain extent, an object lesson that can be given concerning the responsibilities of leadership. And it's something that you see time and time again. As God held accountable the kings of the nation of Israel. As God held accountable the priests of the nation of Israel. As God holds accountable those who are in a position of leadership in a local congregation. Elders who will give account for the souls who are under their oversight. Preachers who are given the commandment to proclaim the message of the gospel of Christ. Those who are teachers, and there are, of course, warnings concerning not many becoming teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment with regard to the proclamation of the message. It is a great responsibility that we have, if we indeed hold a position of leadership among God's people, not to influence them to disobey God, not to influence them to evil, but rather influencing them to good. And so I think a good object lesson can be learned with regard to that. But I want to note especially the faithfulness of Caleb. And I want you to notice the summary statement that is made concerning Caleb's faithfulness in chapter 14 and verse 24. We read it earlier. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. Now that different spirit, of course, is a different spirit than the 10. The 10 who were hesitant because of the fear that they harbored in their heart. Caleb was not that way. He trusted in God. He knew with God's help that they would be able to take the land, and as a result of that, we are told that he had followed the Lord fully. And he was given that promise of that inheritance. So I want to ask the question, and this is the application that we're going to make in the lesson this evening. What is it to follow the Lord fully? What does it mean to follow the Lord fully? And I think we can learn at least somewhat the principle concerning following the Lord fully by the example of Caleb. For example, it means to follow all of our days. And when we're talking about the Lord, of course we're talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord of our lives, and the responsibility that we have as Christians in that new covenant. But let's use Caleb as an example. I would like you to turn now a few books over to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 14. Now, here in the 14th chapter, the 40 years had passed. And now it was again time for them to inhabit the land. The entire generation had fallen in the wilderness. And all that remained of that previous generation were Joshua and Caleb. And I want you to notice what Caleb had to say in Joshua, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 6. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, he said to Joshua, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, I want you to recognize that that was what was said concerning him. And this, though Caleb, I suppose, could be accused of being prideful here, it was certainly a source of pride for him, a source of satisfaction for him, that he was known as one who had kept God's word and lived faithfully. And it certainly should be something that we hang our hat upon if indeed we are living faithfully. But there's not pride here. There's a statement of fact that is given here, and what is important and significant is the truthfulness of the statement, because is it at this time that Caleb claims the reward that he was promised? So he said that Moses swore on that day, in verse 9, and he said, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Those were the words of Moses. That is what Moses had said as a part of the promise that he had given to Caleb. And now, verse 10, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive and has said, these 45 years, as he promised, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now here I am this day, 85 years old." So Caleb was 40 years of age when this promise was given to him, "You'll make it to the land." And Caleb was faithful for 45 years. He wholly followed the Lord for 45 years. And now, with regard to the promise that God had promised to him, he was 85 years old. And concerning that promise, verse 11, he said, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. That same confidence. And again, he said, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to take that land, that specific land that was promised to me, and I believe it, and I believe that I'm just as capable as I was on that day with the Lord's help to do His will. That's faithfulness. And that's faithfulness for a lifetime. And it's something that is absolutely wonderful to behold. Now, I want you to think about that for just a few moments. And I want to make an application here. I would like you to turn with me very quickly in your New Testament to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice maybe what we might refer to as the flip side of this here in Galatians chapter 1. The flip side of that lifetime of faithfulness, you have those individuals in Galatia. And concerning those individuals in Galatia in chapter 1 and verse 6, the statement of the Apostle Paul who said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. That you're turning away so soon. From who? From Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now this is a statement of a fickle nature with regard to the Galatians, how that they were so soon turned aside. I want you to recognize that in reality, there is not a great amount of difference between the children of Israel, who were in fact listening to a false message, and that of the Galatians, who were taken in by a false message. There's a parallel, isn't there? The people were not faithful to God. Their hearts melted because the message was false. We can't take the land. The Galatians faltered as a result of listening to a false message. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he calls them foolish. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before those eyes, whose eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And so we need to recognize the importance of following Jesus all of our days and understanding that the way in which we follow Him is by submitting to His Lordship, submitting to His will in this life. In the book of Psalms, in the 92nd Psalm, beginning in verse 12 of that beautiful statement of Scripture concerning the end of the faithful, the end of the righteous. He says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, those great cedars of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And so faithfulness is the key. And those who are with God will flourish as a result of their faithfulness. But it is important we understand the requirement to be faithful all of our days, as was Caleb. Second thing, I want to refer back to that statement in Numbers, the 14th chapter, in verse 24, when it says that he followed wholly, or he followed fully the Lord. Wholly and fully. And emphasize that when we talk about following the Lord fully, it is an indication that there must not be any divided loyalties whatsoever. No divided loyalties. Christ must be first in our lives. And of course, the passage that we can read in Matthew chapter 22 that very clearly reveals that is one that we're familiar with. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34 of the text, the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. So they gathered together and asked him a question themselves. And they asked this question in verse 36. Which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus' answer was in verses 37 and following, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. But I want you to recognize the importance of that of that undivided loyalty to the Lord. That you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, keeping that in mind, you will note in James chapter 4, and especially in verse 4 of the text, as he talks about their lack. He talks about the fact that they are not insufficiencies, their deficiencies as Christians concerning their worldliness. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses in verse 4 of the text. And he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Because when one desires to make himself a friend of the world, he is putting his affection with the world. He is loving the world. By loving the world, you make yourself an enemy of Christ. There is a divided loyalty that exists. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. It's not possible to be acceptable to the Almighty with divided loyalties. And just as Caleb fully gave himself to the work, he was completely committed at the age of 40, and he was completely committed at the age of 85 to do the work that God had given him to do, to go into that land and to fight for it, and to take that land. The same thing should be the case with each and every one of us. We must be committed fully, committed with all of our heart. And then the third point that we will make is that we must follow Jesus despite the hazards. As we read through that text, there was, of course, the hazard that existed with regard to the people of the land, those descendants of giants and the Hittites and the Philistines and the Canaanites, those who inhabited the land, because they were indeed extremely powerful. And the people were concerned about that. The opposition was so strong that the people did not feel themselves capable of taking the land, but Caleb was willing. Caleb trusted in the Lord, and as a result of that, he was faithful despite the knowledge of the hazards. Yes, they are against us. But that will not change the fact that we should go in and take the land. Secondly, as we alluded to in the narrative, the brethren, the Israelites themselves, became enraged against both Joshua and Caleb as they pressed the matter to the point to where they desired to kill them themselves because of the message that they proclaimed. And despite that opposition, even by their own people, they remained faithful. I'm reminded, of course, in a New Testament parallel to that, the fact that the Apostle Paul was extremely faithful in his service to the Master. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there is a list that is given of all the things that he suffered. And as you go through that list, you recognize that he would be beaten by the Jews as a result of his ministry because of their antagonism toward the Christ. You understand that he may be imprisoned by the Romans as a result of the opposition that they have to the church and to his faith. You'll remember in Philippians chapter 1, he said it has become evident to the palace guard and to all the rest that his chains were in Christ, that he was where he was as a result of his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I think what is the most alarming aspect of that list that is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is that he was in peril, not only of his own countrymen, but of false brethren. A false brethren. That is, those who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, but that had set themselves in opposition to he as an apostle or an ambassador of the Lord. And these false brethren themselves became so enraged at the Apostle Paul that he was in fear of his welfare and his life, even at the hands of them. And we know of the opposition that they raised at every turn with regard to the apostle and his ministry. But I want you to notice in Hebrews the 13th chapter, Hebrews chapter 13, the statement that is given in verses 5 and 6 of that chapter. As the call is, and this is given to us as disciples, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For, now this is the point, he himself has said, this is God's assurance, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? And we must recognize as well that true and full faithfulness to the Lord must be continual despite the hazards that present themselves before us. And if we have that mindset and that understanding, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That because of the power that is in us, there is nothing, neither principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no created thing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with that surety, we indeed can be fully committed to follow the Lord. Now, by way of conclusion, I would like to turn back just for a moment to the book of Numbers one more time. This time I would like you to turn with me there in Numbers to the 32nd chapter. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 10. I want you to notice what is stated, because there is a contrast that is given beginning in verse 10. As there is a statement concerning what had happened with regard to the tribes being sent into that exile, into the wilderness wandering. He said the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and He swore with an oath, saying, "None of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." Because they have not wholly or fully followed me. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. There's the distinction. There's the difference. We live in a day and time where it is extremely common. I would go so far as to say it is the norm for individuals to nominally claim the name of Jesus Christ. What does the word nominal mean? It means in a very simple or rudimentary way. There are many individuals out in the world today, many religious people, who are religious in a mere surface way. They will say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, Jesus is the Lord of my life." And they go and they persist on living their life on their terms. They live lives of immorality. They worship God in ways that please them. They do everything that they do with a mindset that they're pleasing to God when they are in fact pleasing themselves. They do what they want to do, just as the Israelites did in the account that we have read. They do not wholly follow the Lord. There is in the Lord's church today individuals who are not fully committed to discipleship. They are committed to discipleship on their own terms. Now, that varies by degree. There are some who are extremely diligent with regard to certain things. You would never see them miss a Wednesday night Bible class. They're consistent with regard to coming to all of the gospel meetings and the other worship assemblies. But when it comes to certain things that are required of them, well, they are not willing to give it up. You remember the rich young ruler who said, "These things I have kept faithfully from my youth up. What else do I lack?" And Jesus told him to go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich, had many possessions. He was a pretty committed individual. "I have kept all of these commandments from my youth up," but he was not a wholly committed individual. And so each and every one of us, this is what we need to do. We need to examine ourselves. Think about it. And I can't do this for you because I really don't know the extent of your commitment. Now, it's possible for me and for other Christians and certainly the elders of the congregation to discern when there is not full commitment. There are times when it becomes obvious. Some individuals' works precede them. With some individuals, it is immediately and abundantly evident that they are not wholly committed to the Lord. That is why admonition is sometimes forthcoming with regard to unfaithfulness in attendance, unfaithfulness with regard to morality in life, unfaithfulness with regard to our demeanor or actions. But there are others where that's not abundantly evident. And you may seem to me to be a wholly committed disciple. And you have to ask yourself the question, where do you lie in this regard? Do you lie with the spies and with the people of Israel who are exiled or executed because they did not wholly follow God? Or are you an exception, as was Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful, wholly, and as a result received God's blessings? And you need to examine your own heart. And I need to examine mine to make sure that I am indeed wholly following the Lord. As we offer an invitation to our lesson this evening and conclude what we have had to say, we want to give you an opportunity to make known your full commitment. If you're not a child of God, to become one, begin that Christian walk, to say now and from now on, once and once for all, I'm going to serve God, and He's going to be first in my life. He's going to be my Lord. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And be baptized to have your sins washed away. We offer you that opportunity this evening. If as a child of God you have not fulfilled the commitment that you have made, there is something that is amiss, something that is needed, then we offer ourselves to you, and we hope and pray that you'll take advantage of the opportunity tonight that you have to get your life right so that you can be a faithful servant, a holy, fully faithful servant of the Lord, just as Caleb was. If we can assist you in this, we offer the invitation now and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.